ailments can be overcome, but even if they're overcome, sometimes they leave a scar, a reminder of challenges that we once faced. Other physical problems may not be overcome, and we just have to deal with those for a long time. I have thought at times that of all the physical disabilities one might face, I think blindness is one that I fear a lot. That would just be so tough and difficult. It would be so limiting, so life-changing. And at least it seems as though so much of life would be missed with blindness. It would be a heartbreak to lose something that we have grown so dependent on. Blindness would be a tragedy to us. And yet, I would suggest that there is a greater tragedy than physical blindness. In the first century, the Jews had been waiting for a long time for their beloved Messiah. Many of them knew and understood the prophecies that foretold His coming, but by the first century, God's prophets had been quiet for a long time, for 400 years, because this people had moved so far away from God that it was hard to even recognize them as God's people, and God noticed. He noticed that they had moved so far away. And there were many who were anxious for the Anointed One. They were anxious for the Messiah, and they even had their own expectations as to what He would look like and who He would be. But when He came, well, they didn't even recognize Him. It was not that they were physically blind and they could not see Jesus, because they did. And yet, on the other hand, they didn't see Him at all. The Apostle Paul, who spoke by personal experience some years after Christ, said that the Jews were simply unable to see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ. They could not see His majesty. In our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Physical blindness can come from a number of reasons. Some are born blind, and others lose their sight by injury. There are some who lose their sight from some other disability. But Paul's not speaking about physical blindness. He's talking about spiritual blindness, and it comes by choice. Those who spiritually are blind to the will of God are that way because they choose to be that way. That's what the apostle was saying. We think about some of those who stood and watched Jesus and heard the things that he was saying, saw the miracles that He did, had no excuse to not know and understand and believe that this was in fact the Christ. But we think about these Jews of whom Paul is speaking of here. What impediments clouded their spiritual eyesight? Three that I want to mention. There was a problem with pride. Pride is something that really brought them down. Many of the Jews, they thought they were somebody. They thought that they were the spiritual elite. Some of them thought they had all of the answers. They thought that they were in a position about making judgment against all. Well, they even thought they could make judgment against Jesus. And they were so full of themselves that they could not even see the Messiah. Go to the book of Mark. Chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Jesus gives a little insight on this situation. Mark chapter 7. I want you to follow along because it's kind of a long passage we're looking at. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 identifies of whom we are speaking. "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, having come to Jerusalem. And when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defiled," that is, with unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they would receive and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches." So these religious leaders, they see Jesus and his disciples come from the marketplace, and their point or their issue is that they've not washed their hands. Well, we're not talking about hygiene here. But we're talking about the fact that these Jews would look at them as being defiled because they've been in this public place, and now they need to wash their hands ceremonially. I've even read that the Jews were so particular about this, they had a certain way to wash their hands. There was a certain motion that they would use to somehow cast off this defilement from them. And it was a learned trait. You had to be taught and learn how to wash your hands just a certain way so that you could follow the tradition of the elders. And when the disciples of Jesus did not do that, well, then, of course, there was a judgment made that they were defiled, that they were not obedient to the elders of the people. Well, no, they were following Jesus. And so here is a judgment made against Jesus and against his disciples because they weren't doing things the way that men said that they should be done. Jesus responds to this. Verse 6. And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, for it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever you might be profited by me is Corban, or that is a gift, he shall be free. And you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" Jesus brought something else into the picture. And he called them out on one of their traditions. God said, "Honor your father and your mother." And they had changed this and somehow saying that if you give a gift at the temple that you would have used to support your mother and father, that's okay. Give it to the temple. And just tell your parents that I have already given. Making the commandment of God of no effect. What happens to us when we start thinking that we have greater insight on what we should do with regard to worship of God than what God says? Sometimes pride even wells up within us and we have better ideas on how things should be done or what should be said. And that's what Jesus was dealing with these Jewish leaders. They had better ideas. These traditions of men had come to the point of usurping what God had commanded. "Pride goes before destruction," the wise man said, Proverbs 16, verse 18. And here these Jewish leaders had come to a point where the word of God, as Jesus said, the word of God was of no effect. They were so full of pride that they were blind to God's will. You know, still, we don't always think of pride as a bad thing. I've heard some say, "Well, that's not like a real sin." I'm not sure what exactly classifies as a real sin. I guess that's like murder or adultery, but somehow pride didn't make the list. I'm not sure that that's right. In fact, in the same chapter, if we read a little farther and look at the words of Jesus, and let's see, go to verse 20. It's Jesus speaking. He says, "What comes out of man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Yeah, pride is a serious issue. It's a sin. It defiles us in such a way when we stop listening to what God says, when we become blind to what God wants us to do and think that our own eyesight is better than His. No, we've become blind. What else is there that clouded the mind of these spiritual leaders of the day? Well, there was a problem with ignorance. That was an issue. We cannot overlook the role that that ignorance played in many of the Jews missing Jesus. Ignorance, how could they be ignorant? They had the law, they had the rabbis, they had the teachers. They were the ones who were supposed to have an understanding of the coming of the Messiah and the will of God, but somehow still they were ignorant. Scripture says so. Romans chapter 10, look with me. Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking from a perspective of experience. He could see and he could understand the direction that some of these Jewish leaders had gone because he was one of them. He was once blind as they were blind. In Romans chapter 10, reading about the ones who were supposed to be wise, the apostle says, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Are we to be zealous? Well, sure. I mean, are we supposed to be on fire for the Lord? Yes, indeed, we should. But we have to be zealous in the way that God demands. Sometimes we might use the phrase of someone when they just don't understand a situation, ignorance is bliss. And maybe there's some times that that's true. Sometimes it's just better not to understand something that's going on. But when it comes to knowing and understanding and following the will of God, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is a problem. Ignorance is a curse. You know, but we can become content in a bad way. We can be content with our station in life. We can be content not knowing and understanding the will of God. But that doesn't make it good and that doesn't make it right. It's blindness. And of these Jews, that's what the apostle was saying. His concern, his prayer for them is that their eyes might be opened, that they might not be ignorant no more, but that they might know and understand and be willing to submit to the righteousness of God, not their own righteousness, at least as they perceived righteousness to be. They had a relationship with God, that is, those Israelites. They thought they had a relationship with God, but they didn't. They acted religious. They did all the religious things. They went through all the motions of the things that the law said that they needed to do, but they were blind. We need to be sure that we open our hearts and we open our eyes to the will of God. And if we refuse to learn God's will as He delivered it, we will be ignorant of God's righteousness. That's what the apostle was saying. And if we, here's the key point, if we refuse these things, because look, God's word is right before us. His will is given to us in such a way that we don't have to be ignorant. Ignorance is a choice. Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. We begin reading at verse 17. The apostle is making a contrast here between two different people. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now remember, the apostle is writing to those who were already Christians, those who had already been raised with him. And in some degree, at least, he's saying, remember where you came from. And don't go back. Don't act like those who are still walking in darkness. Open up your eyes. See that there are some who are still blind. You were blind. But, he says, verse 20, But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Open your eyes. Don't be blind. There's no reason. There's no excuse for ignorance, because God has revealed to us His will and His word. God has given us everything that we need to know to be identified as His own. In the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, I've always appreciated so much the way the apostle begins this letter. He's writing to those who are in Christ, but begins with a very strong reminder and point of encouragement to remember what you have and don't give it up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says to the Christians, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now I'll tell you, I think if we choose to walk in the world or to go back to the world, there's no one to blame but ourselves. Because God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. There is no excuse if we are ignorant to the way and the will of God, because He has provided for us this understanding and this way, this means of standing and being close to Him. And if we choose to find our own righteousness by whatever means we think is right, by our own ignorance, it is to be forever separated from God. Those who are identified as the people who have escaped the corruption of the world are those who have submitted to His divine power, the one who has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We do not have to be ignorant. Open our eyes and see the will of God. There are other things that clouded the spiritual eyes of the Jews. There was a prejudice that plagued them, a collective prejudice even. Going to the book of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7. As we've gone through the Gospel of John, reading about the life of Jesus and how He dealt with the issues of life and standing here before these Pharisees, we were reminded time and again of how collectively, at least as a collective group, they rejected Jesus. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 45. This event here, after some, it seems, who have been asking questions about, is this the Christ? Could this be the one? And the discussion that's going on in verse 45, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to Him, 'Why have you not brought Him?'" You see, these leaders, these chief priests and Pharisees had sent these officers to go fetch Jesus and to bring Him. They already had in mind of doing away with Him. But these officers, verse 45, answered, said, "No man ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed Him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" And they answered and they said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." It's an interesting exchange. We stepped into the middle of the story. Some already are angry with Jesus, and they see the influence that he's having, and they already want to put hands on him. And so they've sent these others to Jesus to fetch him and to bring them before the council. But when they went, they heard enough about what Jesus was saying to know and to realize, at least in the pureness of their minds, Jesus was saying some important things. No man has said the words that this man speaks. Immediately these are condemned. Are you also like them? Nicodemus, one of their own, a Pharisee himself, the one who has already talked to Jesus privately, realizes there's something different with Jesus. Already acknowledged that not unless a man comes from God could he do the signs that Jesus was doing. It was Nicodemus who stood up and made some remark here about Jesus, and maybe we should listen to him. But collectively, so many of the Jewish leaders had already just prejudiced themselves against Jesus, the Messiah, the one sent by God. They rejected any who spoke in defense of Jesus. Their minds were already made up. Spiritual blindness can be a horrible disability. Spiritual blindness will keep us from seeing what we need to see the most, and will keep us from seeing what might be obvious to those who have their eyes open. You know, they even became critical of Paul later. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you go with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a point that just illustrates again that very easily we can come to a point where we think better of ourselves than we should. And sometimes that leads us to some poor conclusions, and it might even keep us from making judgments about others that's unfair. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 12, the apostle writes, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves to some who commend themselves." Paul's making a point of distinction here to the Christians. Now look, we can't be like some others who think too well of themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul was calling into question the standard that they were using to make judgment, and the standard had become themselves. And in the process of doing so, they'd become spiritually blind. They could not see what was right or wrong anymore. Even to the point that they were so prejudiced that they had rejected the Christ. They had crucified him. That was 30 years ago before this time. And here Paul is identifying there was still a problem. That there were those not willing to accept the standard that Jesus set. They were unwilling, they were unable now to see him. Going a little further here, you know, in verse 18, Paul writes, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Powerful point. It's not about having others think well of us and hold us on a pedestal or respect our judgments on things. It's about knowing the will of God and respecting what He says and making judgments based on what God says. That's who is commended in the eyes of God. These were some who had become self-appointed judges of Paul and of any others who were willing to listen to the will of God, and they formed their own standard of conduct among themselves. They were prejudiced against anyone who didn't believe the way they believed, and what they believed was not the will that had been delivered by Jesus, and it set them apart and separate from the will of God. It's easy to be self-approving, but that's not what counts. What does the Lord think? That's what's most important. And we're reminded that God is not prejudiced. He is not a respecter of persons, but God makes judgments based on the right standard, the standard that He has delivered to all men. And if we don't use the right standard when we look at ourselves, or if we think just too well of ourselves, we will miss the boat, so to speak. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. When we think about the Jewish leaders of old, sure, it's easy to pick on somebody we don't know. And it's pretty easy to be critical of someone that blatantly has made some poor choices in life and who is condemned by Jesus and by the apostles. And so often we think, what was wrong with those Jews? And sometimes I wonder how often the Lord is thinking, what is wrong with this people? I've given so much for them. And I've delivered for them my word. I've given them all things pertaining to life and godliness, and still they won't look to me. Why are they so blind? And he might be speaking about us. Because we can be blind. Human nature has not changed. I have thought at times, maybe you have too, I've just wondered. I don't like to wonder about this too long because I get uncomfortable about what the answer might be. But I have wondered at times if I had grown up as a Jew in the first century in Palestine, would I have risen above the influences of these Jewish leaders? Would I have looked for the Christ? Would I have listened to what he said? Or would pride have gotten in the way? Would my knowledge of what Scripture said, would it have been too minimal to be able to know and to recognize the foolishness of men? Would I have failed to see and recognize the Messiah if he was walking right in front of me? And when he spoke about things pertaining to the kingdom and did miracles that would have confirmed the word and confirmed he was the Son of God, would I have rejected that? Would I have listened? Would I have been so prejudiced in thinking that my father was a Jew and my grandfather was a Jew and there's a long lineage of leadership in my family? Would I have neglected to listen to Jesus of Nazareth? And we try to apply that today in the same questions, really, can be asked. Do we see him? Are we willing to see Jesus, or has our eyesight become clouded? It's a horrible thing to become blind. But nothing more fearful than to be spiritually blind, unable to see the truth, not because we don't have it, but because of unwillingness to see. Truth is the most powerful force in the universe. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, verse 32. But what he said prior to that was, for us, if we want to be a disciple of his, then we have to obey his word. Are we willing to do that? And because even today, there are so many who are not interested in truth, just will not listen. Are we like that? Do we have just our own brand of truth? Do we accept truth insofar as it doesn't go to here or doesn't cross us up here? Are we prejudiced against truth? If we are, we're prejudiced against the Lord. Are we just not interested so as to make us unwilling to search to understand God's truth, the truth of the Bible, the truth which God has delivered? It is for that truth that we must stand. And so many people in our day remain in sin and build walls of contentment around their lives, reinforcing their own comfort zones with pride and ignorance and prejudice. And we need to make sure that we don't fall into the same trap. Some say, "I like my life just the way it is." I've had people say that. Non-Christians. And Christians too. "I like my life just the way it is." But what about the problem of sin? "I like my life just the way it is." blinded to truth. If that's the way we think, we better take the blinders off. Go back to that text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's consider again as we close. Just a little more of what the apostle said. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The apostle is making the point that if there's any commendation to be made, it can only be made toward us if we're walking in truth, if we've opened ourselves up to truth and become obedient to that. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Are there some who cannot see truth? Yes. Those who have put a veil over their eyes, those who are unwilling to hear and to listen what truth offers, it has become veiled to them. Verse 4, in whom the God of this age has blinded the mind of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul has gone through those opportune times as well to be reminded who he is, and he seems to have a good fix on that when he writes this. He knows he is a servant, that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. It is his place, it is his responsibility to deliver what God has put to us, what he has given us. But he also understands that only those whose eyes are not veiled to the truth, those who have not become blind to the truth, who've rejected truth, only those who are not blind can see it. Most pertinent to us right now is, can we see it? And are we willing to accept it? Are we willing to obey it? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. His point was very much to the point, and helps us to see and understand the need of being in Christ to have and to find salvation. Are you in Jesus Christ? If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, will you come now as we stand and sing?